Welcome to this week's podcast at Bergen Park Church from Evergreen, Colorado. We hope you enjoy this message, and if you'd like to hear any more or learn more about the church, please visit bergenparkchurch.org.
Well, welcome to Bergen Park Church. You know, we gather on a Sunday morning, and I think as Justin rightly said, this is not a performance. But I'm up here and you're out there, and sometimes it can feel pretty lonely. And certainly when we're caring for people that are going through hard and difficult times. You know, yesterday we had a funeral. And it was a funeral for somebody who took their own life. And the reason I mention that is because his wife said, talk about it. And we need to talk about this stuff. You know, the thing that makes me so angry as a pastor is all of us have challenges. And I just wish for a minute, like, we could have one of those little cartoon cues show up above our heads. And it would reveal the challenges that we're going through. And you might look around at the people around you and you think, man, they look good. Right? They got it together. And then you'd see that little cartoon cue show up and you'd go, you too? You too? Depression? Sadness? Loneliness? Marital challenges? Voices that resonate in your head? Darkness? I think we all have that. And as a community, if we could have the courage just to open our mouths and say, hey, I need you because I need help. That's what I want for us as a church. The courage just to say, I need help. I need help. Can we be that kind of community? Because I think Evergreen needs that. This is a lonely place. I find that Evergreen's a lonely place because nobody, now some of you, I was about to say nobody grew up here, and I know a few of you did. But most of us come here from somewhere else, right? Leave parents, grandparents behind. And we show up here, and we come here because it's beautiful and it's amazing, and yet we get disconnected. And we have to find and reconnect those relationships, that sense of intimacy and community, and I hope that's what we're doing here. That it's not just about Sunday morning or how great the music is, how great the message is, but it's about how great we are together. It's good to be with you. And you guys care well. You guys care well for this community, so thank you. All right, Daniel chapter 6. Let's jump into it. Daniel chapter 6. We've been in the book of Daniel. And we're answering a couple of different questions. One of the questions that we're wrestling with is how do we live under leaders we didn't choose? How do you live faithfully, following after God under leaders you may despise, you may dislike, or you didn't choose? And then second, how do we remain faithful in a culture whose values will not lead us to follow the way of Jesus? That's just a few of the questions the book of Daniel leads us to wrestle with. And today, what's so amazing, I wish I had a little more time this week. Because yesterday, as I studied all week, and sometimes the outline just doesn't show up till Saturday night. Certainly when you have a funeral on Saturday afternoon. But this is a beautiful, beautiful story. But we're going to discover what gave Daniel so much influence over the people and the nation in which he lived. What opened doors for Daniel to have such a tremendous impact? Because if you don't know the story of Daniel, this is a man who was taken as a teenager out of Jerusalem, out of Judea. The Babylonians came in through Nebuchadnezzar. They took them off into slavery, into exile, 500 miles. My nose is running. Across the desert. And now what Babylon is trying to do is to indoctrinate Daniel into their way of life, into their values, and their system of worship, and into the belief into their gods. They want Daniel to forget, essentially, who he is. And then Daniel is forced to serve a leader who destroyed his family, his hometown, essentially destroyed his God in the sense that he tore down the temple. He took off his entire community, his entire nation into slavery. And then Daniel, through his own influence, rises up to be second in command over Babylon. Now, many of us couldn't imagine ourselves serving with the leaders in our country that we disagree with or despise. Imagine being Daniel. His family is wiped out. His community is wiped out. And yet God gives him the courage, the conviction, and the compassion to serve next to someone like Nebuchadnezzar. And he doesn't serve under one king he despises. Daniel served under four in two different kingdoms. There's something unique about Daniel that I think we need to grab a hold of today in our politically divided world, in our culturally divided world, because I think it reflects the heart of God for our community. What does Daniel have that we need today? And I'm just going to give it to you up front. You guys ready for it? I'll give you the sales pitch in the beginning. Usually we wait for the end. Daniel trusted in the sovereignty of God. For Daniel, the sovereignty of God, and what that means is that God is in control. It doesn't look that way so often. When I'm at a funeral and somebody's taken their life, it doesn't feel like God is in control. When I sit with a grieving woman who has lost her husband, it doesn't feel like God is in control. And part of the exercise of faith is that space of conflict between the sovereignty of God and the reality of my life. And we're in that space where we're trying to trust as we look out at the world and the challenges. We're trying to trust and rest, you know, not in our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging him, and he will make our paths straight. That's where Daniel is. And because Daniel trusted in the sovereignty of God, he was a man of deep, deep conviction. He knew the difference between what was right and what was righteous and what was wrong and what was unrighteous. Daniel had deep conviction. But Daniel also, because he had deep conviction and he trusted in the sovereignty of God, he also had tremendous compassion. Compassion for leaders he didn't choose. Compassion for leaders he didn't like. Daniel had compassion and conviction. Could we have that if we follow Daniel's God? So let's jump into it. We're going to walk verse by verse through this. I was going to read it ahead of time, but there's so much here. So we're going to walk verse by verse, but let me pray, and then we're going to jump into Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Father, as Justin prayed earlier, I'm just resonating with those words. Jesus said that in this life you will have tribulation. And I want to personalize that for me right now. Jason, in this life you will have tribulation, but Jason, take heart. For I have overcome the world. And Father, we are seated with Christ. We're seated with the one who has overcome the world. We're no longer orphans. We're not tossed to and fro by this world, but we are secure and we have the Spirit of Christ in us that right now is crying out, Abba, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the depths of your love, your goodness. Show us a better life and a truer story that Daniel reveals. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. We got this. It pleased Darius. And Darius is now Cyrus, so he goes by two different names. So what's happened is the Persians have come in and wiped out the Babylonians. So if you know the history of Israel, the Assyrians show up, they wipe out Israel, which is the northern 10 kingdoms. Babylon shows up, a bigger guy shows up, beats up the Assyrians, wipes out Judea. And then finally, the Medo-Persians come in and wipe out Babylon and wipe out all of that entire area. And so that's who Darius is. And he set over the kingdom 220 satraps, which are like governors, to be throughout the kingdom. So realize, Daniel, this is 60 years after chapter 1. When Daniel's taken off into captivity, he's likely a teenager, 14, 15, something like that. So 60 years later, four kings later, Darius comes along. He's king over the Persians, and he comes in and he takes out the Babylonians. So Daniel's now probably, 70, 80 plus years old. And watch what happens, verse 2. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps, that's what they're called, satraps give account. So this is setting up the tension. These satraps, they are Persians, they're governors. Daniel is a Hebrew and he's a slave. So if you're a Persian and your people wiped out his people, and your leader put a Hebrew over you, you wouldn't be too happy. Why is this guy serving, why am I serving him? He's not one of us. We're better than him. So this is setting up a conflict. That here is Daniel and he has leadership over these people, verse 2, so that the king might suffer no loss, verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. Because an excellent, notice this, a spirit of excellence was in him. The king take notice, right? And he planned to set him over the entire region. So here's Daniel, 70, 80 years old, living through two kingdoms, four kings, and he continues to grow in excellence. No matter the suffering that comes in, the tribulation, the difficulty, no matter who he's serving or who he dislikes, Daniel continues to grow in excellence in what he does. And I don't know if you realize this, excellence opens the door for the gospel. If you are excellent at what you do, and we're going to talk about this, and you just happen to follow Jesus, that causes people to take notice. Now, if you happen to follow Jesus, but you're not really good at what you do and you don't care, that's not a great witness to Jesus. And that's what we're going to discover in Daniel. Daniel constantly grew in excellence, both in who he was emotionally, spiritually, relationally, and in his profession. Verse 4. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel. Again, because Daniel's over them, they're trying to find a reason to get rid of this guy with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint, any fault. Why? Because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. And these men said, "We shall not find any ground of complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." We got to make something up to get this guy into a corner. And I love that in verse 4. They could find no ground of complaint or any fault because Daniel was faithful. What opened the door for Daniel to have so much influence in his culture? Faithfulness to God. Daniel stood out because he was faithful to God. And the normal tactics of the world didn't work on Daniel. He wasn't enticed by money or sex or any of those success. Daniel remained faithful to God. And what happened is his co-workers become jealous. They become jealous. They're threatened by Daniel's success and his confidence in God and his own abilities. You know, last week we talked about the dangers of pride. And one of the dangers of pride is that we take the gifts God has given us and we take credit for what he's given us. That's pride, taking credit for the gifts God's given us. But you know, humility is also courage in the talents and abilities God's given you. Humility is also courage and recognizing there's some things I am really good at. And God has blessed me with these gifts, these talents and abilities, and there is some gold in me that was given to me by God. And when you walk in confidence and encourage it in the gift and the talents that God's given you to the glory of God, people see that. And often people are threatened. And you know what Satan loves to attack? The gold that God has put in you. Satan loves to attack the gold. Do you know what that's called? It's shame. What shame does is it tries to take the good gifts that God's given you and to attack them from another angle. I'm not going to let you be who God has created you to be. Because remember this event? You remember what happened that day? I know the addictions you struggle with, and what Satan does, and the lies of the enemy, and the lies of this world, and other people see that. Have you been around people like that, that are real manipulative? And they see the gold in you, and they're threatened. And sometimes they want to come right up alongside you and ride your coattails, or they simply want to tear you down. Daniel had this gold inside of him. He recognized it was a gift from God, and he had courage in the abilities and the talents that God had given him. Church, we got to walk in that kind of courage. If we have clarity around the conviction of who our God is. That's the story of Daniel. And I love that. I love that. Watch this, verse 6. And then these high officials and satraps, they came by agreement to the king, and they said, O King Darius, live forever. And all the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Remember, they're trying to get Daniel. And Daniel has this regular pattern of praying, windows open in his penthouse suite, I don't know, wherever he lives, and everybody sees morning, noon, and night, Daniel is kneeling down in front of the window, he's faced towards Jerusalem, and he's got this rhythm and this practice of prayer. They know that. So they set up this reality, say, listen, king, we want to honor you for the next 30 days, so set up this law that if anyone prays, they have to pray through you. They don't have to pray necessarily to you, but they got to pray through you. Watch this, verse 8. O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and its injunction. This is brilliant, politically brilliant. Listen, king, we need to rally some power around you. We need to kind of pull everybody together. It's very similar to chapter 3 when he built that statue and everyone had to bow down, Nebuchadnezzar, to the statue. He says, listen, let's put this injunction in place that everybody for 30 days has to pray through King Darius. And the reason they're setting this up is they know Daniel, is he going to play that game? Do you remember what Daniel's going to do? You were here for that? He's going to do one of these. King, I ain't playing your game. I'm not getting into this mess. I'm going to resist and stand back. We want to set Daniel up. And so watch what happens. When Daniel knew, verse 10, he knew the document had been signed, meaning he knows he's in trouble. So what does he do? He knows he's in trouble. Is he going to stop the rhythms of his life that have kept him faithful to God, that have opened a door of influence? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks to his God, which he had done previously. What made Daniel a man of conviction, character, and compassion? He regularly met with God. This is a man who, didn't matter who got voted in on November 5th, it doesn't matter who's in power, this is a man who regularly bows his knee and meets with God. He hears God's voice. His conviction comes from God. His courage is coming from God. His character is being reshaped over the years. Remember, his greatest test, is it in his 20s? He's 80. His greatest test, God's not done with you, is in his 80s. And he has laid this foundation of years of meeting with God. And when this injunction comes, when his fear, right, because they're going to start talking November 5th, whoever gets elected, half of us are going crazy, half of us are celebrating, I don't know which half we're on. You know what we should do? We should do exactly what Daniel does. We simply bow our knee and meet with our Father and say, you know what, God, you're sovereign. You're sovereign. You set up kings and you take down kings. You're in control. You're in control. I love that about Daniel. And I'd circle that word previously. This is a rhythm in Daniel's life. Now, it's pretty interesting that Daniel's praying towards Jerusalem and 3 times a day. There's no command in the Old Testament. Now, Solomon prayed towards Jerusalem at one point in 1 Kings 18, something like that. This is just something he came up with. Have you found the unique way you walk with God? This is Daniel's. This is not like God telling us, pray three times a day, face towards Jerusalem. Now, if you want to do that and pick up Daniel's life, that's cool. But have you uniquely discovered the way that you connect with God? Now, this was something that was incredibly helpful for me. One of my early disciple, historic disciples was a guy named Tommy Nelson, Denton Bible Church. Now, if any of you know Tommy Nelson, Denton Bible Church, this guy is an authoritative preacher. I mean, the dude was a football player, quarterback. I tried to become Tommy Nelson because as a young believer, you want to find somebody you can follow. I am not Tommy Nelson. I am not an authoritative type guy. I'm not this big guy that gets up 5 a.m. He's like pounding weights. He disciples 100 guys before 8 a.m. You know, he has steak for breakfast. Like, no, I may get up around 8:30 sometimes. Yeah. And I tried to carry his weight, and I'm like, you know what? That's not my rhythm. That's just not my rhythm. And I had to find my own rhythm in life. And one of the things I discovered is, honestly, I connect with God when I'm tired. One of the ways that God connects with me is I got to get physically tired. I got to go run. I got to climb a mountain. And as I'm walking in, I've talked to you guys about this. And now I get into scripture. I have my regular time where I read and I get into my devotional. But the place where God meets me is when after I run, I come home, I get in my bed, I just kind of put my hands behind my head and I just start talking to God. And I'll tell you, his voice is there. And it's almost as if as I'm meditating on scripture and in my mind, my eyes are closed and I just realize he's right beside me. I'm like, how long have you been there? Jason, I was here the whole time. Oh, cool. And we start talking. Have you discovered your rhythm with God? What made Daniel such a man of character and courage and conviction is that he had a rhythm with God. He had a rhythm with God. He discovered how God created him, the gold that's in him, and he learned how to meet with God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Verse 11. And these men came. They're setting Daniel up by agreement and found Daniel praying, right? Making petition and pleading before God. And then they came near and said before the king, concerning this injunction, O king, didn't you sign? I think you did. Didn't you sign that injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? Don't you remember? I think we talked about that. Verse 12. And the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So I don't know if this is like a constitutional monarchy. Here's the king. He's under the laws as well. But what's fascinating is, you know, this king said, hey, for 30 days. Hey, thanks. Was that for me?
Yeah.
Well, that's so cool. Thanks for helping me out. My nose is running. That's all good. The king said for 30 days, right? Why couldn't Daniel just chill for 30 days? The dude's 80. He's been faithful for 80 years. It's 30 days, Daniel. Just close the window, right? Just go into the closet. Just don't bow a knee. Just sit on your couch. But no, this is the rhythm that has kept Daniel faithful, and he feels convicted to this pattern. Verse 13. And then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is the one of the exiles from Judah. Hey, king, listen, he pays no attention to you. Or the injunction you have signed. He ignores your authority. Listen, this is what he's doing. He's making petition to his God three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was in such distress. Notice this. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. The guy loves Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Why does this king, who believes in different gods, has different values, and you know that Daniel is probably someone that conflicted with him quite often. Why did he love him so much? Because Daniel was a man who was faithful, he had courage, he had conviction, he had compassion. Do you want someone like that around you? Someone that speaks truth but doesn't just in conviction say what they want to say but has compassion towards you? Verse 15, and then these king came by agreement. These men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, King, Know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. Now, in the ancient Near East, for whatever reason, kings love lions. I think we still love lions today. It's crazy you can own a lion. I think that's nuts. But anyways, you can buy a tiger, right? I think that's crazy. Only in America. That's why we're the greatest, because you can buy a tiger. Anyway. But kings love tigers. And often they would use lions, tigers, as a means of execution, because it was pretty barbaric, violent. So you had a traitor. Armies that turned against you, you would throw them into an open arena. Think of the Roman Colosseum. This happened actually to Christians in the first and second century, that Christians were thrown into the open Colosseum and lions, tigers were set on them. And then the king in verse 16 declared to Daniel, before he threw him in, may your God whom you serve continually deliver. I know who you worship, Daniel. May God deliver you. Daniel's faith is public. Not because he had a banner that he's waving or a flag, but because of his conviction, his character, and his compassion. Daniel, where do you get this from? This king recognized that Daniel served the living God. Verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid by the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with his ring, and with the rings of the lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought him, and sleep fled from him. Here's a man that's grieving over what Daniel's going through. Verse 19. And then by daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of the lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a loud tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And could you imagine hearing this back? Right? From the, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth that they may not harm me, because I was found blameless before him. Also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad. And he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the lion's den. So that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. In the ancient Near East, if you survived a trial like this, the idea was the gods had declared you innocent. You remember in Salem, Massachusetts, it's Halloween time, they would throw a witch into the tire to like a boulder, throw her in the water, and if she survived, she wasn't a witch. Yeah, it's nuts. Well, that's the same idea. If you make it through this trial, what that means is you're not a witch, right? The gods have rescued you. Our legal system has improved things, I think, over the years. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused, that's a pretty violent kingdom, who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, their children, their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones. Very barbaric. Verse 25. And then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be no end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So Cyrus, or Daniel, prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That's the story of Daniel. So let's go back to the beginning. What's this about? For Daniel, the sovereignty of God was a comfort. It's all right. Sovereignty of God was a comfort, confidence, in Daniel's life. He didn't have to take control of the world. There are voices within the church today that say we have to take control of the world. No, we don't. No, we don't. God, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, that doesn't mean we disengage, right? That's not what I'm saying. We engage, we care, we vote, but we are not in control. And we serve a God who's in control, which means Daniel remained faithful no matter who was in power. Hear this. Daniel's character didn't change based on who the president was or who was running the Senate or what laws were passed. Daniel didn't go on social media and start slandering people. He didn't curse his coworkers for voting for the wrong person. He didn't divide the church around political lines. He worshiped his God, and his God was faithful to Daniel, and Daniel had a conviction. Did Daniel have conviction about what was right and wrong? Are you kidding me? Man had tremendous courage about belief in what was right, what was wrong, what he said to the king, but he also had compassion. Now, I wish we had more time to get into this, but if you go back to chapter 4, in chapter 4, we go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. We talked about it last week. And he has this dream about a tree. And this tree represents his kingdom, his power, his livelihood. And Daniel, when he is interpreting the dream, he says, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to like this interpretation. Because this tree that that Daniel sees, that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream around, is going to get cut down. And he knows it applies to Nebuchadnezzar, and yet he says to Nebuchadnezzar, realize the guy who took his family off, his nation off, who destroyed his kingdom, he served him for some, 40 years. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, may this interpretation of this dream not be for you, may it be for your enemies. Daniel doesn't go, he doesn't celebrate. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to be great. You're going to get yours. How dare you take my people off? How dare you ruin my nation? How dare you be this kind? He doesn't do that. Why? That's his God. Vengeance belongs to God. It's not ours. Ours is to speak truth. Ours is to show compassion. God is the God of vengeance. God is the God of justice. And when we surrender that to him, you can treat anybody, anybody, with compassion, grace, and mercy, no matter if they're your enemies, because that's the character of your God. The beauty of the gospel is while I was an enemy, Christ died for me. Did Jesus have conviction about where I was? Did Jesus have conviction about the sin in my life? Did Jesus know that I was wrong? Absolutely. But he had compassion. He had mercy. And he was willing to sacrifice himself for me so that I might have life. You know what? That kind of life, that kind of witness, it causes the world around us when we disagree strongly and yet we love compassionately. Like, what is this? You guys are weird. Right? And we believe some weird stuff. It's okay. That God became human, that he was born of a virgin, that he rose again. These are miraculous claims, but they are backed up with a miraculous life. Church, are you allowing this world and the character of our age to shape your attitudes towards others? The way that we speak? Daniel showed up with such tremendous compassion. That's what amazes me. This is Jesus-level persecution right here. You know what I mean? It's overwhelming. I'm amazed by the way that Daniel carried himself. And yet I get these little slights, right? People make fun of me, say something about Jesus, say something about what I believe in. I'm all up in arms, right? I'm ticked off. How dare you? Where does that come from? That's pride right there. That's me protecting me. I'm not protecting God. Because if I was protecting God, I'd look a lot more like Jesus and a lot less like me. Anybody here with me? And so when you find, and listen, this is not about shame or guilt. When you find yourself in your place, get on your knees and open your window and turn towards Jerusalem, wherever that is, I don't know, and start building a routine. When you feel the pressure of this world on November 5th, if you're unhappy, then get on your knees and trust the sovereignty of your God. The reason that Daniel walked the way he was is he believed the sovereignty of God was not a theological idea. It was something that gave him strength and courage in life. That's what we see in this passage. Just real quick, I want to show you three things. What we see in Daniel's life is excellence, character, and faithfulness. Excellence. Verse 3. Then Daniel became distinguished above all other officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the entire region. Daniel was good at what he did. Church, get really good at what you do. Get really good at what you do. So that when people encounter you, and I love this for my own kids, when my kids have a passion in an area, I want to find a Jesus follower that has the same passion. And I want to put them as close alongside and say, wait a minute, you love this and yet you love Jesus too? Okay, maybe Jesus is just a little bit more acceptable. And in this room, we have tremendous gifts, talents, and abilities. And you have the opportunity to go into those boardrooms, to go into those office places, to go into those conferences, to be really, really good at what you do, to have character, integrity. Now, if you don't have character, integrity, humility, don't tell them you follow Jesus, please. Don't put a sticker on the back of your car and, you know, Eaton Darwin and all that stuff. Don't do that. But if you have character and integrity and you're good at what you do, then you need to let people know you follow Jesus. And this is not about having it together. This is about living an honest life. Daniel was a man of excellence, and that excellence opened the door of the faithfulness of his God. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Be good at what you do to the glory of God. He had excellence. Second, he had character. Verse 4. Right then, the high officials, satraps, they tried to find something. If TMZ, what is it? It's TMZ? You guys watch that. I don't. No, I'm just kidding. If they came after you, the FBI, the CIA, what would they find? Right? They came after Daniel. They couldn't find anything. The man was a man of integrity. They found no ground of complaint. They couldn't find any fault. And not because he was perfect. He was honest. Do you know that that's what God wants? We worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We worship him through the power of the Spirit. We worship him in truth. Truth about God, but also truth about me. I'm not pretending up here. I'm not pretending to have it together or to be okay. And that's the problem that leads us to those places like suicide. When we pretend it's okay, it's not okay. I'm a mess. I'm struggling. I have addictions. I need to be honest about what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what I'm pursuing. Daniel was a man of honesty. That's what made him a man of character and compassion. Do you see that? Church, get honest. That's the one thing the devil can't beat down is your honesty. You know, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but the old 15th century Martin Luther, he says, when the devil throws your sin in your face, I love this, and says, you deserve death and hell. You look at the devil and say, what of it? I know I deserve death and hell, but I have one, Jesus Christ, my Savior, who's risen to the right hand of God the Father, and where he is, there I shall be also. Bring it on, devil. Yeah. I like that too. I know. Some of you need to write that down. Yeah. This was a man of tremendous character, and then finally, because he was a man of character, conviction, excellence, Daniel was a man of deep, deep faithfulness. A man of deep faithfulness. This is the God we serve. And so I think today what's important is just simply asking that question. Do I believe God's in control? And it's okay to have tension around that question. Because I have tension. When I'm doing a service yesterday, I'm like, God, why does this stuff like this happen? I feel that tension. And the question is, what do we do with that? I think we need to bow our knee before God. Surrender to him. Invite him to do a work in our life where we struggle, where there's fear and anxiety. And that's what our time this morning's about. We're going to celebrate communion. And if you didn't grab the elements when you came in, I want to encourage you to do that. Those elements, they're available up front. Just please come on up. They're also available in the back. The reason we do this is to rehearse the gospel every single week. That Jesus said, when we gather, we are to do this in remembrance of him. We're to recognize that through his broken body, Jesus has made us whole. That I don't have to have it together because he has it together. And he covers my unfaithfulness. He covers my deceit so that I, through grace, can start getting honest about my life. It's through his broken body, his shed blood, that I am adopted. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer an orphan, but I'm made a child of God. And we declare that every single time we hold those elements together. So as we do, let's search God. Let's search us. Let God search us. You know what I'm saying? And let's meet him together. It's so good to be with you.